Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us a beautiful day outside, and you've given us a beautiful day inside. And Lord, I just thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that just it leads us and encourages us, and he gives us power when we need it. And God, all those things take place because you love us so much. So we thank you for that this morning. And Father, as I mentioned earlier, we pray together now that you are pleased with the things that you witness in this place today. Lord, may you be worshiped. May your name be magnified. May your name be glorified in this place. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Somebody tell me what, if you were here last week, what we started talking about.
Spiritual warfare.
Spiritual warfare. Guess what happens when you start talking about spiritual warfare? The enemy doesn't like that, does he? And I say that for a reason. I say that for a purpose, because we're going to take a little break next week because of homecoming. We're going to spend the month of September continuing that conversation. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that to warn you, because the title of this whole series is called Prepared. Any Boy Scouts, former Boy Scouts, before it got sideways? What was their motto?
Be prepared.
Be prepared, right? I think that's a great motto for us as Christians when we start talking about the enemy and spiritual warfare. We need to make sure that we're prepared. And guess what? When you start talking about Satan and the evil forces that exist in this world, they do not like that. So you as a Christian, you as a follower, you as a believer, you need to prepare yourself for what? Those daily attacks that may come, So last week we started that series, and, you know, we do need to be prepared. And if you were here last week, you heard me say that every day we are at war with Satan. And not just him, but other evil forces in this world, okay? Because it's not just him. There's those that follow him, and then there's things that just happen to us that are a result of sin across all of history. And guess what they can do? They can cause us to suffer. They can cause us to go through things that we would have never thought we would go through, okay? And when we go through those things, I think that song that Diane shared with us, hey, guess what? We go through those things, and sometimes it does require those things to do what? To make us seek God, to make us seek Jesus, right? And then we sang the other song, Draw Me Closer. When we get in those moments, guess what? Is anybody this week needed to hear those songs and just say, you know what, God, I need you to come near me. I need you to be near me. With every day being a war, being a battlefield, you should also know that every day brings with it the potential for yet another spiritual attack. And the intent of this series is to provide you first with some basic biblical insight into why we are being attacked, and then why we need to understand that spiritual warfare is, as I said last week, very real. If you don't realize it's real, you know, maybe you're living in a fantasy yourself, but spiritual warfare and the spiritual attacks are very real. And this series, I'm hoping, will also give you biblical insight into the who and the what we find ourselves constantly fighting. This is the area for our focus this morning. We're going to look at the who and the what. But if we are in a spiritual war where each day has the potential to bring us a new and different battle, then we must do some things to make sure, as I've already said, we are prepared for the fight. I'm a former soldier. Guess what? They prepared me to go fight. Now, being prepared for spiritual battle is a little bit different than being prepared for that battle. But they're very similar as well. One of the first things that they taught us, and one of the first things you need to know as a Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning, is that you need to understand who it is that you are what? Fighting. You need to understand our enemy, our enemies. So let's begin with the ultimate protagonist, the one who desires to make life miserable for as many as possible, the evil one, the one the Bible refers to as the devil. Of course, I'm also talking about the other name, who? Satan. That word actually is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that means adversary or opponent. I was also a wrestler, one-on-one, on the mat. Every time I went to a match, I went to the mat. Guess what I was looking at? Not a whole bunch, but just one. My adversary, my opponent. The Bible calls the devil our enemy, the adversary. And we are first introduced to this chief opponent to God and His people in the third chapter of Genesis, where, as you know, the serpent persuades Adam and Eve to question God and leads them into an act of disobedience that would seal their what? Doom, right? But it would also set every future generation of man onto a course of sin and self-reliance. This is the opportunity where most people say, well, thank you, Adam and Eve, right? Because we like to cast that blame, right? But here's the thing. The only person responsible for your sin and your disobedience is who? You. But as humans, guess what? One of our faults is, boy, we like to put the blame or put the fault somewhere else if we can, don't we? So, Adam and Eve were punished for their actions. But guess who else was punished in that story? And it's actually an even greater punishment. You think, well, God punished Adam and Eve, and now because of that punishment, because of that curse, and taking them out of perfection, taking them out of the garden, now that's why we have sin, and that's why we have evil, and that's why we have all this stuff in the world. That sounds pretty harsh. But the devil, the serpent in that, also received a curse. And that curse is actually a greater punishment or a greater curse than what we received. In Genesis 3:14-15, this is what God says. Because you have done this, what is He talking about? Because you have tricked, because you have deceived, because you have lied to Adam and Eve and done what you have done. And then God says what? Cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. Now some say, well, that's because it's a serpent, a snake, and it had legs, and now it's going to crawl the rest of its life. But what's that talking about? It's talking about on the ground or below the ground, to be beneath what? All the livestock, all the animals, to include man. So that the curse to Satan was, look, you wanted to be up here where I'm at. You wanted to be as high and lofty as I am, but guess what? That's not possible. You can't be me. This is God speaking to the serpent, right? So your punishment for tricking Adam and Eve is now you're going to be the lowest of lows. So Satan, his intent was to do what? To go and achieve the highest status. And God said, oh, not so fast, my friend. Instead, this is what you get. He says what? Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Anybody ever tasted dirt? Farmers will taste it because they want to see if it's ready, right? Well, Satan, guess what? For life is going to taste nothing but dirt, nothing but badness, nothing but harshness, nothing but trouble. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Enmity means what? Strife, conflict between you and the woman. Who's the woman? Eve. And between your offspring and her offspring. Well, who's the offspring of Adam and Eve? Guess what? We all are, right? So if you take that, what's part of his curse is that there's always going to be this enmity that exists between who? Us and the devil. Us and Satan. So when I say that spiritual warfare and battles against Satan is very real, don't trust me. Trust what the Bible says. Trust what God says. There's always going to be that enmity there. Until when? Until when? Till Christ comes again. Till the final battle takes place. And we talked about that a little bit last week, right? Till that final battle takes place. And by the way, is that not our hope? Are we not supposed to live and go through every day with the hope that tomorrow is the day? Maybe today's the day. We haven't got till 4 p.m., but maybe 4 p.m. today is the day. That ought to be our hope. We always, as a Christian, ought to be walking around, regardless of our situation, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the enmity that's taking place, regardless of the sufferings and all the stuff that's happening in our life, we always ought to have the hope that, hey, I belong to Jesus Christ, and any minute now, He's going to put a stop to all this. And we ought to, in our spirit, be like, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus, because someday, one day, at some point in time, that's going to be a new reality. That's what's going to take place. So, this curse meant that the devil would forever be knocked down to the ground, to exist below all the animals of the earth. And I was, as I was researching this, I came across this excerpt, and then I read a little bit more, but this guy, Dr. Michael Heiser, has written several books on demons and on the unseen realm, right? And this is what he says about the devil's fate, okay? And I'm going to read this a little slower, but I want you to listen to what he says. The curse also had him eating dirt, clearly a metaphorical reference, since snakes don't really eat dirt as food for nutrition. It isn't part of the natural snake diet. The point being made by the curse is that the, and y'all help me with the Hebrew if you know it, Nakash, N-A-C-H-A-S-H, which translates serpent in the Bible, who wanted to be most high will be most low instead, cast away from God and the council to earth and even under the earth. In the underworld, the serpent is even lower than the beast of the field. He is hidden from view and from life in God's world. His eventual domain is death. You say, well, why do you say that? Why do you say that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your eventual domain is no longer death. Will you die physically? Absolutely. But your soul, your spirit, because of Jesus Christ, will never experience death. Thank y'all. I was hoping somebody would say amen to that. Because I'm telling you, that's good stuff. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's your hope. That's not just your hope, that's your promise. Yes, guess what? I'm getting older. I'm facing a physical death. But the blessing behind that is I get to enter into my eternal spiritual life. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Guess who messed it up for himself all them years ago? The devil. When we read about his curse, he is going to experience nothing but death for eternity. Not just his, but all those that don't put their faith, don't put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because whether it's today or whether it's in 100 years, if you leave this world not trusting and not believing in Jesus Christ, then guess what you will also experience? An eternity of death. And look, I'm not trying to scare you when I say that. You know, I grew up with pastors trying to scare you into your salvation. I am not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to give you the truth. I'm just trying to be honest with you. If you, for whatever reason, have decided, I can't believe all this stuff about Jesus. Or you say, you know, I believe some of it, not all of it. All you're doing is setting yourself up to failure. All you're doing is setting yourself up to experience the curse that Satan is currently and will forever experience. And you know what that death really is? The Bible says it'll be an eternity of separation from God. And I've said this before, I think that's going to be the worst part for people in hell. Because that reality is going to set in. Is there going to be pain? It says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth and all that stuff. Is there going to be pain? Is there going to be suffering? Absolutely. But I think the most horrifying, horrific suffering that'll take place is the knowledge of knowing that, man, I should have listened to God. And now I'll never, ever, 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 wait, that's a long time, y'all. Eternity, have the opportunity to stand or be or listen in His presence ever again. Whew. Now, the Bible does not give us specifics. In fact, we get very little information about Satan, the devil's rebellion against God. But in most of the passages that you do find some detail or that provide some detail, they suggest his predominant reason has its root in one of the most dangerous characteristics that we can have. Say it again, louder, Randy.
Pride.
Pride. That's right. Pride is the sin which caused one of God's angels, okay? Because that's the devil, that's Satan, that's what he was, that's what he is, right? He was one of God's angels. But pride is the sin that caused him to become God's number one enemy. To become your number one enemy. And as a result, he naturally comes after who? Us. God's people. Pride, now listen to this definition, is a high. Now Satan wanted to be where? High, but he messed up. Can't take God's place, and now where is he? But pride is a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity. High or an inordinate opinion of one's own importance. High or inordinate opinion of one's own merit. High or inordinate opinion of one's own superiority. That's the definition of pride. And the Bible tells us, in talking about pride, that guess what? It's acceptable to encourage others to take pride in what? The good works of God. If you read through Scripture, what does it say? Hey, when God does a good work, we ought to do what? Especially if it's in our life, we ought to take pride in the work that God has done. In other words, we ought to give Him what? Praise, honor, and glory. Okay? So pride, the Bible tells us, is acceptable as long as we're encouraging others to take pride in the good works of God. It's okay to be proud of being a child of God. I have preached my guts out, y'all, encouraging y'all to walk in your faith, to walk in your salvation, to embrace who you are in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because it's okay. You are a child of God. And you ought to be, like, not filled with this arrogant pride about that, but you ought to boast about that. You ought to not be afraid to go out into this sinful, hateful, dark world and say, guess what? All this stuff is here, and I understand that, but I ain't a part of it no more because of Jesus Christ. I am a child of Jesus Christ. I am an adopted son or daughter of God Almighty, and because of that, I don't have to suffer through that forever. And you ought to take pride in that. And you ought not be afraid. We had this in our conversation the other day when I met with Daniel. Christians, whether they new Christians, whether they teenage Christians, whether they young adult Christians, whether they middle-aged Christians, or whether they old Christians. For some reason, we're scared to tell somebody about Jesus. It ought to be the other way around. We ought to be so excited to tell somebody about Jesus that we can't wait to get up the next morning. But instead we say, well, you want me? You want me to go say that? Last time I checked, if you're a child of God, man, you ought to be excited about that. You ought to, like when you meet somebody, you ought to say, how's your day going? When they say, man, it's going pretty good. You say, all right, man, I hope it's going as good as mine. And when they come back to you and say, well, why's your day going so good? Well, I don't know. I had a flat tire. I don't know. My wife fussed at me because I didn't wash the dishes. And go through the list of all the stuff. And then you look at them and say, and all that sounds bad, but because of Jesus Christ, man, I am alive and I get to live forever. It's okay to brag on who you are because of Christ Jesus. But you got to be careful that you do not allow it to revolve around yourself. Because when Satan did, guess what? It becomes, and for him it became a sin against God. And that's exactly what he wants to happen in your life. If you're a child of God, guess what? He don't own you. But boy, he sure can cause you some problems, right? And that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. And one of his greatest tools, you remember I told you I was going to give you some tools that he uses against you? Why do you think I want you to be aware of those things? Because I want you to be able to recognize them. If you can recognize when those things start to pop up, now we're talking about, are you prepared for the battle? Most of the time, we ain't prepared for the battle, and the battle comes, and boy, we just suffer so much. You know why? Because we didn't see it coming. But if you know, and I've told you this before, when I was younger, in my teenage years, boy, I was a prideful person. I was as conceited as they got, especially, boy, you get me on a soccer field or on a wrestling mat, something like that, where I could show out. Yep. It's exactly what the devil wants you to do. If pride was at the center of Satan's fall, then one of his most prominent methods for getting others to follow suit is to get a person to exalt self. In other words, get a person to brag. Is it okay to brag about God? Absolutely. Is it okay to brag about yourself? Nope. Is it okay to work hard at getting things? Getting things that God has a desire for you to have in your life. Is it okay to work hard to get those things? Absolutely. But is it okay to be overambitious to the point where you take advantage of other people? See, that's where pride comes into play. What about pretending to be perfect? And I'm struggling with that one, y'all. You know why? Because that's one of the big ones for me. It always has been. I don't want anybody in this room to look at me and say, well, he's got this fault or he's got this fault. But I got all kind of faults. So what do I do? I walk around trying to make sure you don't know about them faults. That's pretending to be perfect. That's a thing that comes out of pride, y'all. And you know why that is? Because we lack humility. I've told you this before, and you can go in my office now. It's on my board. Be humble. I say that to myself all the time. But there's a reason I have to say that. I'm trying to be prepared for the battles. And one of those battles for me personally is I don't want people to know. I mean, I'm the preacher, right? I'm on this pedestal, right? I got to have this image to uphold, right? No, thank you. Thank you. But that's what runs through my mind sometimes. Well, what's somebody going to say if the preacher said that, or the preacher did that, or the preacher got upset at that person? So what I remind myself of constantly all the time is don't let pride step in the way. Remember that you're humble, not because you're trying to put off this image. You're humble because of Christ. You're humble and you're serving people because guess what? He went to the cross and he died on your behalf, buddy. On your behalf. And remember that God is the one that give you this and placed you here and called you to do this, and to try your best to get people to do what? Love Him and fall in love with Him and chase after Him. And it ain't got nothing to do with you. Those are things I say to myself. And I have to remind myself. That's why it says it on the board. Be humble. Be humble. Hey, people who lack humility, guess what? The opposite of that is pride. Let me tell you some things that the Bible says about pride. Proverbs 8:13 says this, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." God doesn't like it, y'all. God hates evil and knows that the root of evil includes the sin of pride. God reminds us that pride is often the main cause of many of the battles we face in our life. You know who your number one enemy is? Satan. Why? Because that's God's number one enemy. You know who your number two enemy is? Self. Whew. Talk about a humbling message. A humbling message. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes," and y'all have heard this, "before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." If you know that, if you expect that, and you recognize that, hey, in this moment, if I've got too much pride, guess what's coming? Then you're prepared, or should be preparing your mind, preparing your heart for what? The battle that's about, or guess what? The loss that's about to come because what we just read. Pride comes before the destruction. Pride comes before the fall. Has anybody ever said this? Well, that ain't going to happen to me. Boom. That's what we're talking about right there. That's what we're talking about. Make no doubt about it, pride is an immensely powerful tool of Satan, and it'll only leave a path of destruction in your life. Not only are you going to battle against Satan, too often, he doesn't even have to do anything. You know why? Because we're at war with ourselves. And the root is often pride. Sinful pride is so dangerous because it leads us into direct disobedience of God's greatest command, and that is to what? Love Him above all else. Well, if you love yourself, guess what? You're not loving God above all else. Y'all know that little whisper from the serpent to Eve in the garden? It didn't even really have to do with eating that fruit outside of the fact that he just was trying to convince Eve that God wasn't what? God. And he created pride in her to where she said, okay, I hear you. And then guess what? Decided in that moment to be disobedient to the command of God. Now, I don't want to harp on that one too long, but another tool of Satan, guess what, is temptation. In his way of bartering with us and convincing us that we are more important than God, that's one of his ways to do that. He tempts us. Anybody ever been tempted? Don't raise your hand. I'm just... You know how I know this is a powerful tool? Because guess who he did it to? He did it to Jesus. So I want to look at that. I want to look at that. And I'll read fast. But we're going to read Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Should be on the screen. But it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tempted by the devil." So many times we think that the devil went there for that purpose. Guess what? Jesus knew that. The Spirit of God knew that. Said he sent him up there for this purpose. You know who I think didn't know that? Satan. Let's keep going. "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." In other words, he was weak, wasn't he? Physically weak. "And the tempter," another name for Satan, right? "Came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. In this passage, what's the other name given to Satan? Tempter. Tempter. The tempter. Don't you think that if Satan is bold enough, confident enough, and brave enough to go and tempt the Son of God, that he'll do the same to you? Be prepared. Be expecting it. Be looking for it. He came after Jesus when Jesus was weak. I don't know everybody in this room's weakness, but you know your weakness or weaknesses. In other words, I want you to be prepared and on the guard, right? I want you to be looking for when the tempter comes. Well, guess where you need to start looking first? Your weaknesses. Discover what they are and start looking around, because in that weakness, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find the tempter. And I could really get, we could have a lot of messages out of this, I'm telling you. Men especially. Ladies too, but men especially. This world has some horrible, horrible things that if you struggle with sexual sin at all, that it'll come after you. And you know who the author of that is? The tempter. The tempter. And if that's a weakness, man, recognize it. I made this comment at a men's group a couple weeks ago because it's true. Look at it statistically. In the pornographic industry right now, the fastest growing segment is not in the men, it's in the women. You know why that is? Because he's already got all the men. And now, ladies, guess what? He's coming after you. He's coming after you. If you struggle in that area and that's a weakness, guess what? You need to be on guard. You need to know he's coming. And if you're in a moment of weakness, you better get ready, because it's coming. It's coming. He came after Jesus when he was weak. And since John calls the devil the prince of this world, we can know that Satan wasn't bluffing. When he took Jesus up in that third temptation, and he said, "Look out over all of this. If you'll bow down to me, I'll give it to you." You know why he could? Because he's the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this world. I don't think he was bluffing. If Jesus had not been spiritually strong and used the word to fend off the tempter, then the things offered could have been possible, because as stated in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now I want to back up to what I just said. If Jesus had not been what? Spiritually strong. Was he physically weak? Yeah, he was hungry. But I know he was spiritually strong, not because he was God, but because how did he answer the tempter? With the word. You say, "Well, preacher, how do I become spiritually strong?" The word. The word. And you say, "Well, you say that all the time." There's a good reason I say that all the time, because it's true. If you've never cracked this thing open, and you're in a moment of weakness, and you need to be spiritually strong, how do you expect that to happen if you don't even know what it says? So listen to me. If you ain't got a Bible, come to me. I'll buy you a Bible. I'll give you this one. I'll go get another one. Open up your phone app. Put it on there. If you're like me, you struggle with memorizing it, right? At least know where it's at and how to get to it. Jesus was able to fend off the tempter, not because he was God, the Son of God. Not because of that, but because he was what? Spiritually strong, because he knew the Word of God. And after Satan tried three times and Jesus responded with Scripture three times, what did we just read? What did Satan do? He left. You ever wonder why I'm losing this battle? Well, I just keep struggling. I keep fighting this battle all the time. You might be physically strong. Perhaps it's because you're not spiritually strong. And guess who knows that even before you do? The enemy. The enemy. All right, finally, while there are many tools of the evil one, I want to remind you of one more powerful tactic he uses. Satan is a liar. Paul told the church at Corinth, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." You want me to tell you how you know Satan's lying to you? Well, outside of that, test it. Is it pointing you to Jesus, or is it pointing you away from Jesus? Is it helping you be a better follower of Jesus, or is it telling you you don't need that? If it's moving you away from Christ, taking you away from Christ, removing your thoughts from Christ, removing your heart from Christ, then guess what? It's Satan telling you a lie. Make no bones about it. That's what's going on. He used that on Eve, and he's been using it ever since. When he said what? Did God really say that this would occur? Yes, God said that. When you read the commandments of God, when he says, "Hey, love me above everything else," he means that. He didn't just say it to be saying it. And he's not saying it because he's arrogant. No, he's saying it because he's God. He's the Creator. He's the infinite one. He's the one with all the power. He's the one in control. He's the one that is everything. And when he says, "Hey, you love me above everything that I've made, everything else that I've created, and you'll be okay," Satan comes in and says, "Did he really say that?" Yes, he said it. Trust it, believe it, know it, live it. And guess what? Eventually, when you remind Satan of what this right here says, he'll flee. He'll leave you alone. Does that mean he's going to leave you alone forever? No, he's going to sit back, and guess what he's going to wait on? He's going to wait on the next weakness or the next weak moment to come along. And in that weak moment, he's going to say, "Oh boy, that's what I've been waiting on." But you know what? If you're prepared and you're ready and you recognize when it's about to happen, guess what will happen? You'll win that battle. Not because of anything that you do, anything you say, but because of what? God, because of His Son Jesus Christ, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Notice what the believing in the lie is. It'll lead you astray. Lead you astray. Jesus says this about Satan from John chapter 8, verse 44. "He was a murderer from the very beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The deception, the lies, the pride, the temptations, those are just a few of the things which wage war against us in our life. If you think about it, when you begin to struggle or you've gone through struggles, right? If you start thinking about it and you evaluate those things, guess what you can recognize? You can recognize some of the things off that list. Hey, well, I was lied to, or I was tempted, or I was this, or I was this. Remember that thing about us liking to cast blame and put fault somewhere else? All those things, the sole purpose, as I mentioned last week, is either to destroy the mind or the heart, right? Destroy the mind or the heart, two ways, of the lost, first and foremost, right? And then second is to destroy the mind or the heart and prevent the believer from experiencing a great relationship with Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. I love Harvey's testimony. He said, before I was even born, y'all, I wasn't born until 1973. He said in 1970 he met Jesus and started having a great relationship with him. And if y'all were listening, how did he do that? Through prayer. When you're prepared and you recognize and you know the battles are coming, guess what? One of the number one tools of your defense is prayer. Scripture. I'm not going to rate them because they're all great. Any of the tools that God gives you to go against Satan are all great, right? Prayer, in your word. Guess what? In fellowship, genuine, authentic, Christ-led fellowship. You ever been just so beat down that you just don't know what to do, and then you decide, I'm going to go to church this morning. You come to church, and when you get to church, just wrap their arms around you and they know you're hurting, and you leave church and you might go back and you might face all that stuff, but boy, when you're here, you're ready to go, man. You're ready to go. How do we guard against the things that we've been talking about to make sure we're prepared for the battles? Remember what Paul said? We looked at it briefly last week. From Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, he says, be how? Strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So often we think we win them battles. Men, we're the worst at it because we're fixers, we're solvers, we're doers. And something comes, we can say, God, I got this. And God's going back and saying, haven't you learned? Paul says what? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, not in your own. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And that's what they are, y'all. If you belong to Jesus Christ and He's your Lord and Savior, all He can do is scheme against you and your heart and your mind and try to just get a wedge, something in there to mess up that relationship. Paul also tells us that it will take divine power to help us in this fight. Look at this right here. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have what? Divine power to do what? Destroy what? Stronghold. You know what another word for stronghold is? The weaknesses or the sin that occurs in those weaknesses. In other words, it's the thing that's got a hold of you. And it won't let you go, and now you can't let it go. What does it take to get rid of that, to destroy it? It takes divine power. You know what divine power is? The power of God. Why? Because the only one divine is God. You say, well, I'm just going to throw my hands up in there and give up. No. If you do that, you ain't listened to a word I've said this morning. I'm trying to encourage you to do what? To grab a hold of Jesus. To grab a hold of the Spirit of God that the Bible says has been placed inside your heart and sealed there. Grab a hold of that the next time you're weak. Grab a hold of that the next time the enemy is coming at you. And hold on. Grab a hold and hold on for dear life. Why? Because it takes divine power to get rid of it. Now, I'm going to end by this. Is the enemy powerful? Absolutely. More powerful than us. But who's more powerful? God. I feel like I ought to ask that again. Is the enemy powerful? Absolutely. But who's more powerful? God. It is Him and His divine power that will help us destroy, as Paul says right there, those strongholds that the evil one has on us. Remember, too, Satan has no power over you if you are allowing the power of God's Spirit to be in control. This is something I learned in my studies, and I never really thought about it like this. And I was telling Brian Hupp this the other day. Most of my life, I had this image of what Satan would look like or be like. And y'all got it too, that old made up stuff where he's red and got horns and the pitchfork. But most of my life, I always thought, well, if Satan wants to come after me, he'll just pop over there wherever I'm at. Well, can I just tell you something? Satan was a created angel, a created being, just like you and I. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. He is a created being that is limited just like we are. Is he powerful? Yes, because he's been allowed to gain some of that power here on earth. Right? So when you recognize, hey, he's just a created being like I am. His power stops right here. Guess what else stops right here? My power. So if he's more powerful than me and I'm weaker than him, the only way I can fend him off is to go back to what we just read and trust in what? God's power. His power. I got to say that again. Stop thinking of Satan as being in California and now you're weak and he's going to come all the way from California to here. It's going to take him some time because he's not able to do that. Now he's got followers. I probably should have picked another state. I wasn't thinking that would go down the political trail. But anyway, he's got followers right here in Mountain Rest, y'all, that'll recognize those weaknesses and they'll come on the attack. They'll come on the attack. What I want you to understand is when those things happen, if you're prepared and you're ready and you're trusting in your relationship with Jesus Christ and in the power that exists in that, then guess what? You'll win the battle that day. The battle that day. And you know what? We got to win every battle every day until he comes again and wins the final battle. Amen. And that's our hope, ain't it? If that ain't your hope, let me tell you something. You can have that as your hope. And it starts by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The older I get and the more trying to say this and remain humble because I am not a bright person, the smarter God makes me in terms of his ways and his character and his word, the more knowledge I get there, the more wisdom, if you want to use that word, that I get there, the more I realize just how not smart I am. But it reminds me that, boy, if I just trust him and I just believe it, that word faith, if I have faith in it, then God is faithful always, and he will always honor his promises. And he has promised me that if I love him above all else, that one day I get to stand in his presence. Whew. And I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. And as your pastor, that's all I want for you. I want you to have that same like look on life. That outlook on life. And I'm going to tell you what. If I go back and I start making a list of the things in this life that I have suffered through, man, that's a hard list, y'all. And I'm not just saying that to get sympathy. I'm saying that to be honest and real with you. But guess what? I'm still standing up here boasting about Jesus Christ. Because that's all I got. That's the only thing that protects me from all that stuff on that list. And it makes me love my wife more. It makes me love my children more, my grandchildren more. And it makes me just hold on to my hope and my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ because I know there's going to be a day. Amen. There's going to be a day that he's going to come take me home. If your heart don't belong to Jesus Christ, God, don't walk out them doors without giving your life to him today. Whew. I'm done, y'all. I'm done. Casting Crowns, we're going to play a song. If you need to come talk to God, you need to come talk to Jesus, please do it right now. I'll be here to help you if I can. I'll be here to help you if I can.
I came to you with my heart in pieces and found the God with healing in his hands. I turned to you, put everything behind me, and found the God who makes all things new. I look to you, drowning in my questions, and found the God who holds all wisdom. And I trusted you and stepped out on the ocean. You caught my hand among the waves, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Each step I take, you make a way, and I will give you all my praise. My seasons change, you stay the same. You're the God. From you and wandered in the shadows and found a God who relentlessly pursues. I hid from you, haunted by my failure, and found a God whose grace still covers me. I fell on you at my weakest and found the God, the lifter of my head. And I've worshipped you and felt you right beside me. You're the reason that I sing, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Searching, God, you are my answers. In my blindness, God, you are my vision. In my bondage, God, you are my freedom. In my weakness, God, you are my power. You're the reason that God, you are my freedom. all my days.
Man, I hope God has spoke to your heart this morning. And I'll say this, don't pay attention to my emotions and all that stuff. That's just who I am. You pay attention to Him. You see Him through all that because that's what it's about. That's what it's about. And I pray for you every day. I know you probably don't believe that, but I promise you I do. And I do that because I know you need somebody praying on your behalf for the battles that you're going to face. God loves you. Jesus loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. And I hope you recognize that, realize that, and embrace that. And boy, I hope this coming week is a different week for you. I hope you walk with a little pep in your step. And when something starts happening, I hope you say, nope, not today. Not today. And even if it does happen, you get on the back end of it, you say, thank you, Jesus, that you were there in the middle of that. Because that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. I'm going to pray. We're going to dismiss. There's a few things that's going to happen afterwards. You already know about that. If you ain't heard anything about it, then you ain't part of it. Don't worry about it. There's a few little meetings. There's some guys going to meet about the men's ministry. We're going to pack boxes. All that stuff's what I'm talking about. If you're part of that, hang around and do all that stuff. Tonight at 6:30, we're going to pick up our Matthew study. Encourage you to come be a part of that. You say, well, you're almost at the end of it. It don't matter. You can open God's Word anywhere in that Word, and God will speak to you if you're willing to listen. Come join us at 6:30 if you want to be a part of that. Love you guys. And I'm praying for you because I know you need it. I know you need it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your lesson. Thank you, God, that you are the victor. I thank you, God, that Satan is powerless against us because of Jesus Christ. And God, as we leave today, I just pray for just a great week ahead. Lord, when those things come, may we just have victory in the moment. May we have victory after the moments. May we just understand, God, that because of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we walk in victory. And God, as we go today, may we just lift our arms in praise and worship to you and only you. As we talked about this morning, may we love you. May you see how much we love you above all else. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.